I want to make you aware, if you're not already, of a movie that began this past Friday, I believe it was. I always get confused with the title, and so if I'm going to say it wrong because I'm going to give two titles, so tell me which one is correct, and if neither one are correct, then let me know. It's either Unintended or that's not the right one, and the other one is not what? Unplanned. Title is Unplanned. Okay, we get that right. It's rated R, but not because of language and not because of anything that would normally rate or receive an R rating. It is rated R because there is a 20-second showing of an image of a sonogram taken of a baby while an abortion is in process. And for that reason, it receives the R rating. It's a very powerful movie and a very, I'm told, uplifting movie. We also have the book, or a copy of the book, in our library. And I think it would be something well worth all of us seeing. And I wanted you to be aware of it. And if you have opportunity to go see it, to go and see it. Jesus tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We are going to focus on the middle temptation. The middle temptation is the unusual one, because it is the temptation where both Jesus and the devil quote Scripture. And it is an important lesson for us in looking at this passage of Scripture. In the first temptation, the devil comes to Jesus and says, after he had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he was hungry. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus' reply was, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. I don't have to eat food. I have to be faithful to God. I don't have to live. I have to be faithful to God. The third temptation, Jesus is taken by the devil up to an extremely high mountain. And evidently it's a vision, not a literal mountain, because what mountain would you go to see all of the kingdoms of the world? But a vision, and from this vantage point, he has shown all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, all of this I will give to you, because he's the prince of this world. I will give to you if you will but bow down and worship me. No cross, no suffering, no persecution. Just bow down and worship me, and all of this will be yours. And Jesus, repulsed by this temptation, says, get away from me. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But the middle temptation, the second one, is this one. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Written in the Scriptures. Written in the Word of God. Written by God. A promise from God. And just as Jesus, with every temptation, will say, it is written. With this one, he will say, it is also written. And here the devil says, it is written. And he quotes from Psalms 91, and it says, in the middle of that psalm, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself off this temple. No harm will come to you, because God has promised so. God has promised that no harm will come to you. And his angels will bear you up so that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what's Jesus doing? Is he saying the verse you quoted is not true? No, that's not what he's saying. Is Jesus using this verse to negate the verse of scripture the devil had quoted? No, he's not. Well, what is he doing? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a little deeper look at the response Jesus gives and the quotation from the devil. Are you familiar with the book of Deuteronomy? If you're reading with us, you're very familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, you may be glad you're done with it. But not as glad as you were when you got done with Numbers. And not as glad as you were when you finished up the end of the book of Joshua. Didn't you get tired of reading names of cities and stuff? But all those things are there and they're good for us. I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to summarize, but I want you to have your Bibles and I want you to be turning because of the verses that we're about to go to. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses throughout the book, as he comes toward the end of it, talks about the blessings and the curses that come from God. He summarizes those in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in the first two verses, he will say, if you keep the commandments of God, and if you listen to what God has said and follow his precepts and follow his commandments, then all of these blessings will come to you. And he talks about the blessings in every area of life and in every part of life. But then in verse 15, he changes and he says, but if you do not keep the commandments of God, and if you do not listen to what God has to say, then all of these curses will come upon you. And he begins to talk about the curses that will come under every aspect of life. When the children of Israel get into the promised land, they actually stand, half of them beside one mountain and the other half beside the other mountain, and they recite the blessings and the curses back and forth to each other, to be reminded of how important it is to make sure we are following God's will. If you look at Psalms 90 and Psalms 91, there's an interesting thing about both Psalms. They are the start of the fourth book of the book of Psalms. And as we start this fourth book, you have blessings and curses. But in this, the curses come first. And if you look at Psalms 90, and especially if you look at the first two verses, but more particularly verses 7 through 12, you'll notice all of the things God says will happen if you're not being faithful to him. The psalmist describes it as all of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 and 80, or 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, but the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's almost as if Psalms 90 is reminding the children of Israel of the curses. And if you're not listening to God, if you're not following God and doing what he would have you to say, your life is going to be under the thumb of God's anger. And then Psalm 91, the one that the devil quotes, is on the other side. And Psalm 91, if you dwell in the shelter of God, if you belong to God, and if you are his, then go to verse 9. Then these things are going to occur. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. There's a problem with what's going on with the devil. And Jesus understands the problem. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, that's the passage Jesus quotes when he says that an individual who is going to belong to God is not to be one that is tempting God and testing God. What does it mean to tempt God? What does it mean to test him? That idea comes from Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 through 7. It's when the children of Israel are about to leave Mount Sinai and they have no water to drink. And they begin to complain again as they had done when they had no food and when they had no meat. And as they are going to do for the next 40 years. And they complain because God has brought them out into this wilderness to die. And now the object of their complaint is because they have no water to drink. And Moses comes to God and says, "What will I do with this people?" And God says to him, "Take that staff that you have, go to the rock and strike it. And when you strike it, the water will come out." And Moses calls the name of that place Meribah. He calls it that name because this is where the people quarreled. This is where the people complained against God. And here's their question. Is the Lord among us or not? If the Lord was really for me, we would have water. If the Lord was really among us, we would have water. Ignoring the fact that the cloud was there. Ignoring the fact that when the sun went down, that cloud would turn to fire. Ignoring the manna that fell every morning. Ignoring all that had been done coming out of the land of Egypt. Ignoring everything that was happening to them and occurring to them. If God were with us, we would have water. And so they quarreled. They tested God. If God were really here, we would have what we wanted. And that's the very thing the devil is doing. If you're really a son of God, then throw yourself down. Nothing harmful is going to happen to you. He's not even going to let you bump your toe against a rock. So throw yourself down if you are the son of God. Jesus' reply was, "You shall not put your Lord to the test." Do you see what's happening in this temptation? Do you see what's occurring? Do you know how close this whole idea, this whole thought, this whole temptation is to us? Do you know that there's a doctrine that teaches the very thing the devil is doing here? There's a doctrine that permeates Christianity, especially in America. But there's also the attitude and the thought that permeates so many of us. The doctrine is sometimes referred to as name it and claim it. It's also the prosperity doctrine. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be wealthy. No harm, no bad thing is going to happen to you, going to occur to you. Based on a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, where Jesus has cursed the fig tree and it has withered and died, and the apostles are amazed that the fig tree has died, Jesus will say to them, "If you ask believing, whatever you ask for will be given to you." And that's the idea that is in this sentence. My faith in this passage means that God has to act according to my faith. My faith forces God to act. That's the idea presented by one of the proponents of name it, claim it. Your faith puts God at your disposal. Your faith makes a demand on God. And whatever it is that you believe, God has to give it to you. Because your faith compels him. Your faith forces him. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how the devil is using Psalm 91? Do you see what he's doing and why Jesus confronts it the way that he does? God becomes my servant rather than me being his servant. God is under my control rather than me being under God's control. If God were here, he would give us what we want. If I believe this should be given to me, then God will give it to me. Because my faith means that whatever I want, I will get. Jesus says, the passage is right. Your application is wrong. The passage is true. But you misunderstand it because you look at it from a worldly standpoint and not from a spiritual standpoint. Every word in that passage in Psalms 91 is true. And we can see God's blessings around us everywhere we turn. But it doesn't mean we'll get whatever we want. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 3, James says, you ask and you don't receive. Because you ask out of your own selfish motives, out of your own selfish purposes. You ask according to your will, not according to God's will. And Jesus then confronts the devil with this very thing. When the devil takes this passage to twist it into a meaning that is not what God intended. If you are faithful to God, God will be with you. God will bless you. Even though you have trouble, what God will do, as he did with Jesus, is save you out of the trouble. Sometimes he will save you from the trouble. But in connection with Jesus, and so often with us, he will save you out of it. Not necessarily from it. What greater faith than you could have in God than Jesus had? What greater belief could you have in God than Jesus had? And so when Jesus asked, believing, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But then he followed it up. Because he knew he was here to serve God. And God was not there to serve him. And he says to his father, but not what I want, what you want. And Jesus was not saved from the death on the cross. He was saved out of it. He was brought out of it. And for those who believe in Christ, nothing can harm them. Don't be afraid of the one that can destroy the body, but that's all he can do. Be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. It's not just about this physical world. It's about the spiritual world. Take a look at this one. Another thought that comes. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The name and claim it doctrine takes this passage and says, whatever you give is going to be given back to you multiple times over. If you give $10, you're going to get $1,000. If you give $1,000, you're going to get $100,000. If you give $100,000, you're going to get $1,000,000. This is the way to become rich. You cannot outgive God. And the more you give, the more God is going to give to you. Really? Is that what this verse is talking about? When we give, the blessings are going to be manifold to us. But they may not necessarily be a tripling amount of money. the blessings are going to be given to us. We will receive. But this idea, they even state that this passage is the way to become wealthy. Because you give to get. You give to get more. Really? Then how does that fit with this? But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. How will the reward be great? Monetarily? Materially? All of those things could be true. But all of us know and understand that primarily it will be spiritual. Your reward will be great if you do these things. And in connection with this whole idea, what about these? What about these passages? What about these things that are said to us by God's faithful people? First of all, Jesus. Foxes have dens and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. A man came to Him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have their nest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the most faithful man to ever live, to God. The man who was God come in the flesh. What about this? In connection with this doctrine that comes straight out of the devil's second temptation to Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. In the world, you're going to have problems. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But Jesus has overcome the world. And so in Him, we take heart. Because we have hope. This world is a temporary place where it's going to be filled with problems and difficulties and heartaches. But we're going to the place that Jesus prepares for us. Because He's overcome this world. Last two verses. Read them with me. Open up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is having a problem with some of the folks at Corinth. Some of the individuals at Corinth don't believe he's an apostle. The Apostle Paul defends his true apostleship. And then he makes a statement that we all need to hear. And that we need to understand in light of sometimes this false teaching that came from the devil and still is among us. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us, without the apostles. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Well, if you're faithful to God, what comes your way? If you're faithful to God and you truly trust in Him, and you have everything that you ask for, wouldn't that be true of these guys? He put us on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. How can that be? If their trust is in God and their life belongs to Him and they are seeking to serve Him, how can this be? Then the Apostle Paul writes this at the end of his life. This man who knew what it was be like to have a great deal, who knew what it was like to have nothing. This man who includes himself in that description of the apostles. He writes this last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's looking at his death that is about to come by the hands of the Romans very soon. And he writes this, chapter 4 and verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Where was his crown? In heaven. Where were his riches? In heaven. Where were his joy? In heaven. He had a taste of it here. He had joy here. But no true fulfillment of all the blessings and promises of God until he gets there. And he lived for there. God was not ashamed to be called their God because they looked for a better home than this world. We need to take our eyes off this world and look to heaven and belong to Him and rest in His joy and His mercy and in His grace and strive to be faithful to Him regardless of what it might mean for us in this life and not be deceived by the devil's misapplication of Scripture and the devil's misuse of Scripture, but be faithful to God in everything that we do. If we are, the blessings come. If we are, the crown of life comes. If you've been baptized into Christ, are you living a life that belongs to Christ, serving Him in everything that you do? If you need to come to Christ or to come home to Him, we want to invite you as together we stand and as we sing. Thank you.